Would you raise your hand if you are a child of a faithful mom who was blessed? Yeah, I'd see all those hands flying up around the auditorium, certainly. And this is our day to make sure mom knows. And if mom has passed on before you, well, what a great day to thank the Lord and honor her memory, of course. Before I forget, let me just mention real quick, the Word of God Strong Young Adult Bible Study will begin next week. If I haven't reached out to you individually, I will. But just a little homework assignment. Oh, it's going to be one of those classes. Little homework assignment. Go ahead and read the beginnings of 1 John. Read the first couple chapters of 1 John, and that'll get us in a let us hit the ground running next week. But today is Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day to everybody. I'm going to ask Connor and Annalise if you'd come down to the front. You're going to help me pass out some things. Not everybody can be a winner. All right, so let me just preface it with that. Not everybody can be a winner, but we are going to recognize a few moms this morning. We're going to give them some dark chocolate. And if you win some dark chocolate and you don't like dark chocolate, you can probably get some money off my wife. You can sell. She'll pay top dollar for dark chocolate. All right, the first one is this. You're going to have to do a little bit of adding. But we're looking for the mom who has the most grandchildren and great-grandchildren combined. Okay, so do some adding in your mind. Your grandchildren, great-grandchildren, or even that great-great-grandchildren combined. And you got that number in your mind? Okay, all right. Let's start with 10 or more. 10 or more, raise your hand. Okay, we got a couple with 10 or more, all right. How about 15 or more? We're looking for the top person. Keep your hand up if you would. 15 or more, all right. Let's go 20. Okay. We lost them, hold on. Let's go 16 or more. 17 or more. I think we're going to finish with Sarah right here. Let's give Sarah a round of applause. Let's give her a piece of chocolate. All right. How about this one? This one's dear, I would think. And this is for any mother who had a child serve in the armed forces. I've got a couple. Go ahead. A mom right back here and a mom right here. Any others? A mom who served in the armed forces? All right, let's give them a round of applause. Yes, good job. how about this one? Sorry, Jerry. Mom who is yet to buy something on Amazon. I think we haven't bought anything on Amazon? Two? Have not bought? Okay, I got two winners right here, right there. Back there, red flower, and yep, we're here, Miss Linda. All right, yes. Yes, the husbands are clapping even louder. All right, we got a few. Do you have a few left? Okay. How about this? We're just looking for one mother with the most amount of purses. Yeah. The husbands are going, that one. All right, you gotta do some adding. You got to go through your closet real quick. Do you have a number? 75. Is anybody going to top 75 or somewhere in that ballpark? Back there. Raise. All right, we'll say 75 purses. I'm going to ask next week for a specific number. All right, do we have two more pieces of chocolate? How about this? This is going to be difficult, so we're just going to have to play nice. Mom with child furthest away geography-wise. Furthest away. And I know this is going to be hard to, we're just going to have to visualize a map in our mind. Do we have a state maybe? Or no, start with a foreign country. Anybody have a child presently in a foreign country? Foreign country, no. Okay, anybody here with somebody out west in like California? A child in California? I'm sorry?
Arizona, okay, that's pretty far. Anybody beat Arizona? It's pretty far.
Colorado
is pretty far. Who said Colorado? We got two left. So let's take it to, right here to Miss Peggy and Miss Sarah. And you got some chocolate to share. Miss Sarah, you got some chocolate to share with Steve back there. He's smiling. I can see him through the window smiling a little bit. Happy Mother's Day to all our mothers. We are wonderfully blessed by you, of course. And that's going to be the theme of our message today. If you'd open your Bibles to Acts chapter 12 and verse 12, that's going to be the verse that we're going to focus on the most this morning. We're not leaving our series. We started a series last week called Missing It in Mark. Missing It in Mark. And the title, more specifically this week, is Don't Miss the Strength of a Mother's Faith. But we're going to jump to the book of Acts for that. Well, how does it connect to Mark? I think you'll see. Last week, we began our series of Missing It in Mark, recognizing the many times the message of Jesus was missed by those that followed him, those that walked with the Lord. The secondary theme is this: we don't have to miss it. Praise God for the written word of God that we can study. We don't have to miss what many people who walked with the Lord or heard from the Lord miss. We don't have to miss it. Last week in Mark chapter 2, the Pharisees miss why Jesus came. Like a doctor comes for the sick, so Jesus came for the spiritually sick. Or he came for all of us, right? Truly, he came for all of us. This week being Mother's Day, we have, call it an excuse, to talk about Mark's mom. There's the Mark part, right? An excuse to look at Mark's mom. And what is it what we don't want to miss? I don't want us to miss this morning the power of her faith specifically, right? And we'll get more to Mark's mom here, or more about Mark here in a little bit. But let's start with Mark's mom, and let's go to Acts chapter 12 and verse 12. Acts chapter 12, verse 12. She is one of the six Marys in the Bible, and we know very little about her. Actually, all we know about Mark's mom is found in this verse that I'll read right now. So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. So several times this morning, I'm sure we'll call him John Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And we're going to get into the story a little bit more so you understand what's going on here in just a second. We know a lot more about John Mark than we do his mom, but there's something very important that we can draw from in this passage this morning that we are going to study well. Mark chapter 12, what is going on? Well, right here at the beginning of chapter 12 in the book of Acts, we know that wicked Herod Agrippa has killed James, beloved James, the brother to John, one of the two sons of thunder, Jesus nicknamed them. And James has just been killed with the sword. Why? It pleased the Jews. Herod loved the praise of man, so he arrested James, and had him beheaded. And now at the beginning of Acts chapter 12, he has arrested Peter, probably with the intention of killing Peter also. Stop right here just for a moment. Put yourselves in the shoes of Mary, the mother of John Mark. You have already lived a lifetime already. You've already lived a lifetime. Think about some of the things that you've experienced. You have probably met your Savior, Jesus, face to face. You are fully aware of his crucifixion. You are fully aware of his resurrection. The years passed and you saw the beginnings of Pentecost, the beginning of the church age. You're hearing about the miracles. Maybe you're even seeing the miracles. People are getting saved. Even this madman, there's this madman named Saul, and now we call him Paul, and he got saved. And he too is preaching the gospel. Even Gentiles are getting saved. So now we arrive here at the beginning of chapter 12 of Acts, and it is about 10 to 12 years after, most theologians agree, about 10 to 12 years after Jesus has returned to heaven. And there's already been a whirlwind of things that Mary and other early church Christians have experienced. But now this. James, one of Jesus' closest disciples, is now dead. And Herod Agrippa's rage has Peter arrested also. You think about where Mary is right now. Is she comforting herself with the words of Jesus? In this world, you will have tribulation, Jesus said, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Mary, no doubt, is practicing the very example of Jesus. Jesus lived his life praying early and often. Luke chapter 5, verse 16 says this, but Jesus himself would often slip away into the wilderness to pray. So the question is, what happened next? The church hears about Peter being arrested, and the church, like it did so often, gathered together. I'm sure there were tears. There was some embracing, and the call was made, we must pray. Together, tonight, we must pray. And the question was, where? And that is when Mary, John Mark's mom, said, my house. My house. Could the scenario have been different? Did somebody come to her directly and say, Mary, can we use your house? Many people said that Mary's house was used frequently, so maybe it was just one more time that she granted permission. I don't know. Maybe it was just kind of a given within their circle of believers, but don't miss it. Somewhere in there, Mary gave permission, and it was a show of her strong faith. I want us to dissect her strong faith a little bit. Notice this, number one. Her strong faith stared down comfort. Her strong faith stared down comfort. It could have been at this juncture that Mary just said, come on, this time is different. This time is different. You know, the last 2, 4, 6 years, it was rather easy to have prayer meetings, but man, I don't need this target on my back. I don't need this turmoil in my life. I just don't need this in my life right now. I'm kind of retiring from prayer meetings at my church. We talked about Mammon last week being the personification of riches, and with that is the personification of comfort. Living the good life, right? Finding ease. The world likes to say, find your beach, right? Mary, it's time to take care of you. Mary, it's time for you to enjoy your nice home. Again, we don't have a lot in scripture about her home, but there's some evidences that this was a nice home. The Bible says right there in verse 12 that many gathered. We see there's a servant girl, Rhoda, a little later in the story. We see there's a gate to the home. It's rather plausible that Mary had a nice home, maybe even a large home. But notice this about Mary. She's not interested in comfort. Well, of course not, because Peter's in prison. It's time to act. And that's just it. That's just it. The mammon monster, or the comfort creature, is defeated in us when the mission of our lives is front and center. When the Great Commission is the daily pursuit, the flesh that daily seeks its own comfort is left out to dry. Proverbs 31, which the song that Chris sang was got some of his message from, Proverbs 31 famously gives characteristics of the godly woman. I want to read Proverbs chapter 31, verse 27. The godly woman, she watches over the ways of her household. And notice this. And does not eat the bread of idleness. She has no interest in eating the bread that simply leads to nothing. Well, why? Also in the passage in Proverbs 31 is verses 19 and 20. Notice what the Bible says. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hands holds the spindle. She extends her hands to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. Look at her hands. She can't pick up the bread of idleness when her hands are busy supplying for her home and ministering to the poor. And right here I say thank you, church. Thank you, moms of our church. Thank you, moms. Thank you for the faithful women of our church, that you have kept your mission of love and caring for others front and center. You are busy concerning yourselves with the needs of others, and you have not fed yourself the bread of idleness. I was encouraged this week. It was a difficult week for our church with a passing of a family member of our church member, and the church again rallied around a family that was hurting, feeding the family, showing hospitality to the family, and many of our ladies were in the fellowship hall with sleeves rolled up, ready to help, ready to care for. Yet again, another example of the women of our ministry jumping in and loving on others. And can I say the quiet part out loud? Ladies, you're really good at what you do. I've been on this earth for a while, and I've noticed a lady's touch cannot be mimicked. I mean, we guys, we can try, but we're not touching it. A quick example from my childhood. I can remember lobstering with Dad. I've told you about my life growing up on a lobster boat a little bit here and there. And I can remember being woken up early. And it was, come on, son, let's go. We got to get to the bait shop. Somebody grab lunch. I got lunch, Dad says. And this is Dad's version of lunch. You know the end pieces of bread nobody eats? Somehow Dad finds that. He throws us something on that, last night's leftovers. And the very bread bag would become the lunch bag. You know, talk about the long bread bag. I mean, why throw that out? That's good plastic, right? So Dad would take those sandwiches made in all of 5 seconds, throw them into the bag, and then, oh, apples. He'd take the apples and throw them on top of the bread. So if you like flat, hard bread, don't go to my dad. But compare that to Mom. How many days did myself, and I know I'm echoing, I'm preaching to the crowd here, or you know exactly what I'm talking about. We're at lunch, at the lunch table at school, you open up your lunchbox, it was clean, Mom washed it out, right? The apple was on the top of the sandwich was sitting there inviting you. Next to the sandwich was the apple, and next to the apple was a note, right? A little something of, I can't wait to see you tonight, right? That's how Mom did things. It's a woman's touch, it's a lady's touch, it can't be mimicked, and I am so, and I know you are too, you get so bothered by a society that cannot take a step back and say, glory to God, praise God for a lady's touch. It's certainly wonderful. Thank you, moms. Thank you, ladies, for your care, your attention to detail, your affection. Your ministry is so needed by this church. It's so needed by your family and your community. Mary, the mother of John Mark, she stared down comfort. She also stared down complacency. The second thing I want us to see. With those inviting words in which she looked at the church members and said, my house, come pray at my house. She wasn't allowing complacency to slip in. See, Scripture warns us about this when it comes to faith. Our faith can turn into mere words. We do it because it gives us a little jolt of spirituality. We're kind of lying to ourselves a little bit, but there's some so-called spirituality we feel when we hear something spiritual come out of our mouths. You know, God bless you. Or maybe we say the ending of a verse. And you know, just coming out of our mouth, we like it. Maybe we throw in a little church speak or some spiritual jargon. But if nothing follows it, what is it? It's empty. James chapter 2, verse 17 says this, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. It's dead. Don't you love how James just pulls back the curtain and says, look, bunch of spiritual talk is nothing. He goes on and gives us a scenario in James chapter 2 as well. Listen, the Bible says this. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed, be filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? It's so obvious, I know. In this scenario, there's a need, but then what follows? Words. Just words. And James puts the spotlight on it and says it's dead. There's no pulse to that faith. It's flatlining. It's useless. It's worthless. I don't hear people saying this much, but we used to say this. Talk is cheap. Do you remember that phrase? Haven't heard it a lot lately. I think it's one of those phrases that needs to come back. But talk is cheap. James sharpens that whole idea to this. Faith in word only is dead. 7-year-old Perina clung to Amy's neck. She said this, no, don't make me go back. Prina had escaped from a Hindu temple in India where her life was going to be years of temple work that would involve gross immorality. This is where Amy Carmichael's heart broke. And in her moment of strong faith, she too said, my house. She said, stay at my house. And it wasn't just Prina. This little petite young woman from Ireland became Amma, or mother, to literally hundreds of young ladies that she rescued from temple prostitution in her ministry work, her mission work in India. Something I didn't know about Amy Carmichael until I was studying her life a little bit and her ministry a little bit this week is that she actually stepped in a hole. There was a hole that was, something was under construction, and she wasn't aware of a hole that was there, and stepping into it, she severely hurt her leg. And this is not at the very end of her ministry. She still had many years left. And she was, in a way, maimed and really constricted to just her room. But despite that injury, she had such a beautiful spirit of, Lord, if this is your will for my life, so be it. And she continued to minister. Did she look for the next boat to Ireland? No. She, in a wonderful display of strength, depended on the Lord all the more and continued to serve hundreds and hundreds of young ladies that were rescued to the love of Christ. Amy Carmichael, a great hero of our faith, stared down complacency. She stared down the empty faith, and Mary did too. Faithful mothers, faithful ladies of First Baptist Church of Elkton, your actions of faith obliterates complacency. And I know what some of you are saying. Some of you are saying, yeah, but I can't do as much as I used to. I can't do as much as I used to. I used to be able to do this. Can I encourage you with this? The example of love that you have to the younger eyes of our congregation might mean that you're actually doing more than you ever have. I want to read to you 2 John, the opening verses to 2 John. The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have heard from the beginning, that we love one another. John's call to the elder ladies was to continue in love, and this is no small ministry. Mary's faith was steely. She had resolve. She stared down comfort. She stared down complacency. Her strong faith stared down Herod Agrippa. Am I a little echoey? Am I just a little echoey? She stared down the strong faith, excuse me, with her strong faith, she stared down Herod Agrippa. Herod Agrippa, if you know from history, was an awful human being. Simply awful. Filled with ego, serving mammon, he was all too happy to help the Jews persecute Christians. He was close friends with a guy named Caligula, and if you know your Roman history, he was a Roman emperor. And he, especially towards the end of his reign, it wasn't a very long one because he was assassinated, but towards the end of his reign, he encouraged religious uprisings to be stamped out. And Herod took this as a license to join Caligula, get on the Roman good side, and stamp down Christianity as it was rising. Herod Agrippa, being a close confidant, because he also was from Rome, learned much from Caligula. History speaks of Caligula being a madman, even declaring his own self to be God to the Roman Empire. It's very interesting, at the end of Acts chapter 12, you can read it later, that Herod himself takes the praise of man like he is God, and that becomes his very end, but we'll get to that in a little bit. Herod, in Acts chapter 12, 1 and 2, sought to harass the church and did so by killing James by the sword. And then he went on to please the Jews and to have Peter arrested. When he had Peter getting arrested, well, this is pretty close to home for Mary. It is well understood from church fathers that Peter discipled her son, John Mark. And church fathers recognize that Peter was probably the central source for Mark writing the gospel, of course, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And then we also find this in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 13. Peter actually calls John Mark his son. I'll read the verse. She who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you, and so does Mark, my son. So we see a very special relationship that is there between Mary, her son John Mark, but then also with Peter. Mary, no doubt, upon hearing the news, had a cold chill run through her. Herod is coming after the followers of Jesus. Will they come to my house? She asked. Will the next arrest be her for hosting the prayer meeting? Would she be martyred for her faith? Will her own son be seen as Peter's close confidence? And this is when she said to her fellow Christians, no, my house. Is this just extreme, admirable devotion that Mary had? No, this is faith built on the unbreakable written word of God. Specifically, Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. What did Jesus say? And I also say to you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. And notice this, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. What was Mary's faith bedrocked on? The very words of Jesus Christ. Oh, Herod, he's a menace. Oh, Herod no doubt was empowered by Satan, who was a, Jesus said, murderer from the beginning in John chapter 8, 44. But Mary, what does she choose to do? Rest on the words of Jesus. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. This lady with the resolve of Deborah, ready to stare down death like Esther, simply says, my house. And ladies, I want to say this. Your calm, steely, biblical resolve in the face of a world seeking to destroy the biblical foundations of your home, the biblical foundations of your church, and the biblical foundations of your community, well, it's simply glorious. Don't think you are not having impact. I can remember I believe it was a Saturday afternoon. It was just a young man. I think it was the early 1990s. I might have been a teenager or starting my teenage years. And I had, with my mom, pulled into a grocery store parking lot. And mom was working on her grocery list. And I was waiting patiently. On our bumper sticker, we had a red, white, and blue sticker that simply said yes on one. And I won't get into the politics, but there was a referendum going through the main legislature at that time in which a vote yes would go to support biblical family values. And our station wagon had that sticker. It was very, very popular to vote no. I just remember that. In school, I saw the stickers, the green stickers all over people's books at school and such. It seemed like most people were voting no. Not us, no. We saw the value in standing up for biblical truth. As we were sitting there, and mom next to me again working on that grocery list, somebody pulled in with a sharp turn. It was a truck. I remember a sharp turn, and somebody came to a screeching halt and rolled down his window. Our windows are already open. It seemed like it was a summer day, if I remember right. And this man proceeded in yelling profanity at my mother in ways I'd never seen. I didn't think my mom had ever heard those words before. All sorts of abusive things he said, all sorts of threatening things that he said. I mean, he was just unloading on my mom in despicable manner. I was dumbfounded. I looked over at my mom, and what did I see? I saw my mom with eyebrows taut, jaw firm, and I was thinking, I know that look. that's the look I always get. She's giving it to this dude. This is something else. And I look at mom, and sure enough, she is just looking him right back in the eye as he just hurls insult after insult after insult. He put the car in reverse, this coward. He put his truck in reverse, and he started peeling out, and I heard my mom's voice. Have a good day. Jesus loves you. I was shaking. I can still remember. My hands were shaking. I was wondering what just happened. And I looked over at my mom. You ready to get some groceries? Mom. Yeah, David, you're going to get that sometimes. Mom was my hero that day. She looked at the madman, so to speak. Just as Mary looked at the madman. I said, no compromise. I will not stop standing on biblical truth. Ladies, can I say this? The world may miss the strength of your faith, but those who you love the most, they are seeing it, and they aren't missing it. I appreciate Pastor on Wednesday night in Bible study. He talked about the constant and very real working of Satan and demons is happening right now. Satan, all through the generations, we can see this on the pages of Scripture, down through the ages, he is looking to attack the next generation with falsehoods, with deception. You know what, though? I'm convinced of this. You know what gives them a tough time? God-fearing mothers. I'm not saying that to be silly or get wrapped up in the Mother's Day moment. No, I really believe that. What's getting in the way of Satan and his authority on earth is God-fearing, praying mothers. You know, sometimes we think of that mother strength, right? You hear the story of the car on top of the kid and the mom picks up the car. That's impressive. Okay, that's impressive. But can I tell you about another strength? A mom that won't compromise. A mom who will not allow this world through the media or vile education raise her children. A mom who will challenge the school board, call the legislature, but greater still, prays over her children, bathing her kids' lives with the written word of God and the very love of Jesus Christ. She knows this from James 5:16, that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man, a righteous mom, avails much. And back to Proverbs 31, verse 25, I love this phrase, strength and honor are her clothing. Does this speak to modesty and how a woman dresses? She recognizes that she will always present herself as a child of God and not a person to be objectified by the lust of man. Absolutely, absolutely. But see also this, that her clothing, as her clothing adorns her, so a God-fearing, Proverbs 31, is adorned with strength. And again, you might be saying, hey, listen, I don't feel very strong today. David, I don't. I appreciate all the kind words and the go get them, but I'm not feeling very strong right now. Matter of fact, I need help. I'm afraid I'm living a life that I'm going to have regrets. Listen, to pursue the Lord in praise and obedience is to pursue strength. Let me say that again. To pursue the Lord in praise and obedience is to pursue strength. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, 10 through 11. Listen to these verses. These are the words of David written by the Holy Spirit. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face forevermore. What is the message of God's word today? Seek the Lord. Seek his faith and find, seek his face and find that strength. We have to rearrange some things, maybe. Maybe you have to look at your list of things you do and say, you know, I can get rid of that to add God's word. I mean, yeah, maybe I need to put the technology down a little bit to really focus on God's word, but do it. Do it. Seek the Lord, humble and be broken by sin. Let his strength fill you, that his strength will adorn you like a beautiful garment. Mary, mother of Mark, had the strength of faith that stared down comfort, complacency, and Herod Agrippa himself. And let's finish off with these thoughts. I want us to see the impact of her faith. The impact of her faith. Notice this, first on Peter. First on Peter. Let's get back into the story. What happened? The prayer meeting happened, and we know that Peter is where? He's behind bars. He is in a Roman prison. In Acts chapter 12, verse 5, Peter was therefore kept in prison. But notice this, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Faithful mothers, excuse me, seeing it plainly. I want to see this plainly. Trouble, add prayer, equals deliverance. Do you see that? We know the end of the story. Peter is going to be rescued wonderfully, miraculously by an angel. So we see trouble, prayer happens, and deliverance. And some of you are saying, not so fast, David. Not so fast. I see what you're trying to do there. You're missing something, David, says the skeptic. Wasn't anybody praying for James? If you forgot already, James in verse 1 is dead. Was the church not praying for James? Why is James dead and Peter alive at the end of the chapter? I take us to Romans chapter 11, verse 34. The Bible says this pointedly. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor? This is what I found in my life, in my walk with the Lord. As soon as I start saying, Lord, I think I know better, what have I done? I've slipped into a thinking that God is less than who he is. God needs no counselor. God needs no advice. When it comes to man's planning an idea, it can be formed in a prayer, and that's about it. We must bow to the sovereign will of God because he knows best. He simply knows best. We can't know the plan of God, but can we agree that we can absolutely trust it? We know we are called in the midst, to the midst of his ways by prayer and trust. And we know this. It's our daily praying that reminds us to trust his ways, even when they don't make sense to us. Our rest is in what? Knowing the heart of God loves his people and his sovereign will is good. Amy Carmichael, who we just talked about a few minutes ago, she said it this way, and I love this. She said this, you must never ask why. To will what God wills brings peace. I get the idea that this lady was a simple, straightforward, powerful lady. Notice what she said, to will what God wills brings peace. What's she saying? She's saying instead of wrestling with what we want, simply bend our will to want what God wants. And we find ourselves wanting what God wants, peace will flood in that, oh yeah, the God who loves me is in control. The God who's all powerful that this world clearly testifies to, he has a plan and his plan is good. So what happened at that prayer meeting? At that prayer meeting that evening, they were looking to conform their wills, their wants, to the Lord's wills and wants. And it just so happens that his blessing was rich. Peter was freed. So notice the impact, first on Peter, but I want to see this too. The impact of her faith on the church. Mentioned already, this very likely is not the first time that they've met at Mary's house for a prayer meeting. Matter of fact, we see when Peter is set free from the prison by the angel, the Bible clearly says that the angel departed, and then Peter came to himself. So I guess the temptation is to say, oh, well, the angel said, hey, Peter, go to Mary's house. Everybody's meeting over at Mary's house. But no, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says Peter comes to himself and decides, yeah, I'll go to Mary's house. That seems to be an indication that he presumed that the church would be praying for him. And that's when we get to that comical scene, right? We know the comical scene. Peter is knocking on the front gate, right? It's interesting. In verse 10, an angel gets Peter through the iron gates. But in verse 13, he can't seem to get through. It was probably a wooden gate at Mary's house. It was Rhoda, a servant girl, who had to tell the masses praying, hey, Peter's at the gate. What did they tell her? You're beside yourself. You don't know what you're talking about. When they finally believed her, yep, it was Peter. And they were praying that God would save the now saved Peter at the front door. And the Bible says in verse 16 that this early church, full of faith, they were astonished. And isn't it just like the Lord? Isn't it just like our wonderful Savior to bless his faithful with reasons to be yet more and more faithful? Their prayers were answered that night, yes, but their prayers were answered even more emphatically. Herod, the verses following tell us, the Bible tells us that Herod couldn't find Peter. And then Herod, well, he died. He was struck down by the Lord due to his pride. They were all praising him and saying, oh, you speak like God. And instead of quickly correcting him and saying, no, I'm a mere man who bows before the heavenly God. No, he basked in the praise of man. And that was his downfall. He quickly died. God struck him dead. Prayer, you can say, is powerful. And then notice Acts chapter 12, verse 24. It's up on the screen. But the word of God grew and multiplied. What were the results of Mary's faith and the faithful praying of the church? A more powerful church as the word of God continued to be preached and continued to grow as many embrace the gospel. But there's one last impact. First on Peter, then the church. But notice this. Notice the impact of her steely faith on her son, John Mark. No doubt, like any mom, her heart would not have been far from her son. We can't know for sure that John Mark was at the prayer meeting that night. The Bible doesn't mention it, so I don't want to go there. We can, however, know full well that John Mark's mom's faith would have impacted him wonderfully. But here's the deal. If you're a Bible student, you know this. John Mark is not exactly the who's who of Scripture. He doesn't have a spotless biography in Scripture. Actually, some have said that John Mark was a coward. Is it fair? We can debate that later. But this is what we know about John Mark. In Acts chapter 15, 37 to 39, Mark actually deserted Paul and Barnabas when they most needed a hand. We see that in Pamphylia, in the city of Pamphylia, when the ministry was getting laborsome. That's when John Mark split. He headed home. Scripture doesn't say specifically, did he go home to the dwelling of his mom? We don't know exactly. Again, I don't run to ideas that are not in Scripture. All we know is the very Paul that refused to take John Mark on the next missionary journey could not help express at the end of his life his appreciation from John Mark later in his life. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. Paul simply says this. Remember, this is the very one he rejected. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. We don't know what happened in those years. Probably decades. We don't know what happened. All we know is that John Mark matured in his faith in an awesome way. All I know is something went right when John Mark got home. And I can't help but believe his mom's steely faith had a lot to do with it. If you're immature like John Mark, you've come home And you can't help but notice it. Mom's fingerprints of faith are everywhere. As soon as he walked through the very gate that Peter pounded on, that's the corner mom. That's the corner mom praising. Ah, right over there. That's the place where mom embraced another church member as they prayed together. That's the door. Mom was always quick to get the other Christians in her house for prayer. He couldn't avoid it. The fingerprints of mom's faith were everywhere. Ladies, I know that there's some here that feel the sadness of a child not walking with the Lord, but please be encouraged. Your faith, your resolve, your steadfastness is not lost on your children, not one iota, even today. I've mentioned my mom's steel-like faith already, and I'm greatly blessed by it and greatly thankful to my mom. And I reflect as I think back on mom a little bit. She was one of my Sunday school teachers, and she was a good Sunday school teacher. But I'm going to be honest. I don't remember many of the Sunday school lessons that she taught me. But you know what I do remember? I remember her faithfulness. I remember Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. In those harsh Maine winters, I can remember her coming in with her snow boots, kicking those things off, and putting her church shoes on. Because I think it was easier to play the piano in church shoes than snow boots. You'd have to ask Lori. And then I remember her digging into her Bible. I remember all week her studying for her Sunday school lesson. I'd walk by her room, and I'd see her with the Sunday school book, and I'd see her yellow highlighter. And I couldn't help but wonder, oh, no, she's highlighting that because of me. She's going to let me have it. And I can remember there were discouraging days as a pastor's wife, but she prayed. It didn't keep her from prayer. I saw the faithfulness of my mom. I saw her faith in action, and it had a profound impact on me. Moms, thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your steadfastness, your caring nature, your strong faith in the Lord. Please know your steel-like faith is staring down comfort, is staring down complacency, is staring down Satan himself. You aren't doing less these days. You aren't. Your example of love is still impacting our church and your family in ways you may not understand until one day you're home on the other side of eternity. Church, we are indebted to our moms. Can I get an amen on that? Amen. I was going to say it one more time, but you beat me to it, so I won't say it again. They give love and tenderness that's not easily mimicked by this world at all. In their love, we see the love of Jesus Christ. The love that took Jesus Christ to the cross of Calvary, unselfishly dying for sinful man. And I speak to those that may be watching on Facebook. I speak to those that maybe you don't come to church very often and maybe not as familiar with what Jesus did for you at Calvary. Can I tell you just real quick? One of the most enjoyable things as a pastor is to love on moms. That's easy. And then also to love on our Savior. Our Savior, the Bible says, in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. So know this, our Savior, he saw our wickedness. Are you familiar with the wickedness? He saw our wickedness and did not stay in heaven. He set aside his crown. He set aside his glory. And the Bible says he became a man, born to the Virgin Mary in a humble. Let's bow our heads. Let's pray this morning. Gracious Father, we are so thankful for moms, and we're so thankful for the love and tenderness that they give. And Lord, it always points to the love of Calvary. Lord, I pray that today would be the day of salvation for those that don't know you as their Savior. Lord, I pray that you would humble hearts and bring us to a place where we understand that there's only one way to heaven. You said it so clearly. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. We must come through you. So Lord, if there's a heart and soul today that doesn't know you as a Savior, Lord, I pray today would be the day you'd convict them of sin, that they'd come to know you as their Savior. And we pray these things in Christ's name.